Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We come by virtue of what the church calls us to with regards to these high feasts to a point of some culmination. We contemplated before the Feast of the Nativity the reality of the reception of the graces, a proper and ordered understanding of what it means that God has become man in the incarnation, that the God who did not need to save us because he is a God of true charity, true love. True love is never needful. True love is never desperate. True love is never confining. Therefore, God did not create us out of loneliness. He created us out of generosity. He does not need us. He's complete and perfect in and of himself. And therefore, after Adam and Eve had fallen, he very well could have abandoned Adam and Eve easily. But charity, love, is true. And therefore, he sends his Son to save us from ourselves and our propensity to sin by virtue of putting ourselves under the dominion of the devil. And so therefore, being aware of this allowed us to receive profound graces, should we have been inclined, at the Feast of the Nativity, to contemplate what the infant Savior brings to us and how his self-giving, true authentic love, is always self-giving, how it indeed began in the manger itself. Then we contemplated the reality of the Holy Family and how redemption comes to the world through family and family life. And the imperative then of family and family life being centered on the Christ, as it was for Our Lady Mary Most Holy and Saint Joseph. And how a Christocentric family is the means by which salvation can be known, simply because the family learns, by virtue of its imitation of the Holy Family, what it is to be virtuous and true, and that love is never again, never confining, and never desperate, and never needy, but love is always giving, an act of the will, where one seeks what is good, what is in the best interests of the other. Not loving because it makes me feel good about myself, but loving the person for the person's personhood, and therefore not being needful, but being willful. And a family, if it is truly Christocentric, hands that on. The parents hand it on to the children. Then the children take that out into the world, and if they are called to form families, or if they are called as sons to be priests, or if they're called to live the religious life, they do it. They do it with that same spirit. And all the graces necessary for that were given to those who were so inclined on the Feast of the Holy Family. So now we come to the Epiphany in the new calendar. And the Epiphany is profoundly important because it's about how to take those graces and use them in the world. Epiphany, we know, is Greek and means manifestation, but it must be understood in the Greco-Roman way. It is not merely a appearing, but Epiphany applied to the reality of when the king would visit his subjects away from his capital city. And so the king was made manifest in, say, a small village. A king made himself known in a way that people were not accustomed to because they would never see him. They would never know him. And that's exactly what happens at the incarnation. The king has visited us, and not simply a kind of sentimental journey, but he truly is one of us. God is now man, and man by virtue of sharing in the divine, by virtue of Christ himself being divine, has been raised up. The devil wants us to believe we're all animals who are all subject only to our passions and appetites. But the Christ wishes to restore us to our true dignity, and he does so by becoming one of us. And so he raises us up, again, if we're so inclined. So the manifestation of the king is everything. And the fact that the three wise men come from afar indicates that the king is not only made manifest to the Jews, but to the whole world itself. That he did not come simply to save the Jews, but to save all humanity from slavery to sin and death, from slavery to the devil, and of course from slavery to pride, from slavery to self-love, slavery to despair and hopelessness. And so understanding this, the reality of the Epiphany, it's given to us by virtue of Isaiah. The same readings are in the extraordinary form, but the modern translation loses something, as they always tend to do. See what Isaiah says in a more ordered translation, because he asks the question, whereas it's a statement in the new translation, but he asks the question of the reality of the fact that the light, what he says, what through darkness, what though darkness envelop the earth, though all the earth nations lie in gloom, what though darkness envelop the earth, though all the nations lie in gloom. This is the state of the world, Isaiah is saying. And deliberately then, upon you the Lord shall dawn, over you his splendor shall be revealed. Isaiah was speaking to Jerusalem, but Jerusalem was about all of Israel, which of course by this point had been divided. But Israel was a prefiguring of the church. And the church then is supposed to be shining the light of Christ to the world. It is to be like the star of Bethlehem, leading all men to the infant Savior. And where is the church active in the world? It is not active in us who are priests, because ours is to be here, ours is to preach and to teach and to sanctify. That's why it's been an imperative to get you out of the sanctuary and back into the world in my work here as pastor. Because too often a Catholic was beginning to think ever since the 1970s that being a Catholic meant you were a lector. Being a Catholic meant that you were an extraordinary minister. Being a Catholic meant you were doing something in the church. Balderdash. Being a Catholic means you are out in the world and that you are shining in a gloomy and dark place the light of Christ. If Israel was to be understood as the means by which all the nations would come to know God, this was a prefiguring of the church which carries the very graces of God himself, the church that is stationed around the tabernacle, where Christ makes himself present, where God lives with his people in every single parish, in every single neighborhood where there is a parish. God truly fulfilling what Ezekiel said, God is living among his people. God is teaching his people himself. He is the true shepherd. And therefore, an epiphany every time you're at Mass, an epiphany, the King has made himself known to you. And if you know the King, and you know him most intimately, should you be one of those Catholics who is receiving Jesus, body, blood, soul, divinity, in an ordered way, then you're transformed and changed every time you receive communion, because you are having an encounter with the King that goes deeper than any possible human experience. As I remind you, Christ is closer to you after you receive communion than your soul is to itself. That's how profound the Epiphany, the manifestation of the King in your soul. With that knowledge, then, how could you possibly fall into the darkness and the gloom of the world? How could you possibly not want to draw the people you love and even the people you don't know to the same experience of Christ? This is the reality of what Christ gives to you every time you receive him, body, blood, soul, divinity. Even if you were to not receive him because you weren't in a state to do so, you can still receive graces by virtue of a proper disposition at Mass. The grace is to come to know the King. The grace is to know what true charity looks like, that love is an act of the will and not a feeling. And you see charity himself in the unbloody representation of the sacrifice of Calvary at every Mass, where it is sacramentally made manifest to us, where you and I are present on Calvary Hill, knowing that Christ did not simply die 2,000 years ago for all humanity, but we're witnessing the representation that Christ died for us as individuals, that he knew us then on the cross 2,000 years ago and makes us present to that very moment at every Mass. The true manifestation of the King himself. In the old order days, when the King would visit, a town would have been truly exalted by the visit, truly lifted up in its spirit, and truly convinced of its involvement, its belonging to the kingdom. people would be overjoyed. And therefore, every Catholic should have that same sentiment when they receive Jesus, body, blood, soul, divinity. The devil always wants us to be doubtful. The devil always wants us to live in isolation and fear and darkness. In other words, to live in the gloom and despair that Isaiah describes that he so eagerly gave to mankind after the fall from grace. And in our pride, we often think it's better that we are doubtful. We often want to hide by the devil's trap into thinking that no one can ever really know. Christ is the way and the truth and the life. Everything is certain in him. He cannot deceive nor be deceived. He is the escape from all of the traps, the snares the devil has set. And if you and I partake in the sacramental graces, especially the sacrament of penance, which relieves us from the burden of sin, then we know a freedom that no one who is trapped in sin can ever know. And certainly we all know by our own experience of sin that it does indeed bring darkness and gloom and despair. And we know how the devil wants to always remind us of our past sins and try to paralyze us into believing we could never be better, which of course is true. We could never be better by ourselves, but we can be better if we have in our wills cooperate with grace. And then suddenly you see the mission you have in particular as layman, that you are called to be out in the world shining the light of Christ. It is not your light that you shine. It is not yourself you're drawing all men to. You are drawing all to Christ. And it's not because you are so good, because the devil will always remind us that we are not. And it is good that we can be reminded, lest we become puffed up and haughty. Better to know that we brag only in Christ Jesus our Lord. That he who has saved us from our own sins, from our own concupiscence, from our own pride and self-love, can save others too. If they, of course, are willing to cooperate. Remember St. Augustine when he said that the God who did not make you with your cooperation, will not save you without your cooperation. In other words, he made you who you are. Your parents certainly procreated your body, but God created your soul, and you had nothing to do with that, nothing to do with that process. But the reality is, he will not save you in that same way. You must be involved in that process. You must cooperate with grace. And since will follows understanding, the more you know about your faith, the more you'll have the will to cooperate with God's grace. But the less you know about your faith, the less your will is inspired to cooperate with grace. That's why the church puts forth for us these great mysteries in her feasts. That is why she reminds us at the beginning of the year to consider the reality of what the Nativity means, and to consider what the Epiphany means as a fulfillment of it. That Christ is to be made known to the world. There is only one God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. There is only one name by which humanity can be saved, Jesus Christ. There is only one enemy who disguises himself in many false gods and many illusions and secular pursuits, the devil. And it is he who is the ruler of the world, as Jesus said, by virtue of the fact that he rules the world of evil and sin. And you are either in the kingdom of God or in the kingdom of darkness. There is no neutral ground. And so if you are a true Catholic, then you know it is your job to call others out of darkness into the light of Christ. And therefore it is your responsibility to know as much as you can, not because you're going to be tested, but because you want your understanding to be complete as is possible for you, and therefore your will fully engaged to pursue the graces, not only for yourself, but for others. And then with proper understanding, you know the devil cannot paralyze you in fear of your own sins, because Christ is willing to lift the burden of sin off your shoulders. And that prevents you from becoming so prideful and so caught up in yourself that you end up living in the cloud of unknowing and bragging about the fact that you don't know, which of course is one of the greatest weapons of the devil to get us to embrace, instead of truth, doubt. That's how he tempted Eve in the very first case, to get her to doubt the truth of God. It cannot be so for us. And if anything, if we have even a modicum of charity within us, we recognize that the world is indeed filled with evil and darkness, not because God intended it, but because that's what the devil gives us for becoming his slaves. The Christ has come to save us. The Christ has already won the victory. It's a matter of calling as many to that victory as is possible. Therefore, as the laity, you are called to be like the Star of Bethlehem, drawing all men to Christ. You are called to live reflecting the light of Christ. You are called to live with a sense of mission to bring others to Christ. And the more you do that, the more the devil will work against you, which is all the more reason you need the grace of the sacraments to free you from slavery, self-love, and pride, to free you to do the work of Christ, to free you to be an instrument of God's grace for the salvation of souls. The three wise men had to make an effort to get to the Christ, and so must we. That's why the church calls us to this place week after week, and for some of us day after day, so that we will indeed make the effort and come out of ourselves and live for the one who has true, authentic love, true, authentic charity, which then fosters within us a charity even for the perfect stranger, that we want what is best for them. And most assuredly then, it is infinite mercy. We come to know what it is to be healed by the divine physician, which means we want to bring others to that same divine physician for their healing. This is a reality of the life of grace. This is a reality of how the King is made manifest in the world. Make certain that you are going forth into the world, making the King known, being a light shining in the darkness and the gloom of the world, so that they will find hope, not in the lies of the devil, but in the truth of Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.